turned back my theme verse, I guess you'd call it, would have been Ephesians in 5:18. But I want to do a little recap tonight. I have so much about this message. In fact, I'll tell you this, that I've done this message before, long ago, but look like it keeps growing. There's so much about it. And the last time I did this, that I did three full services, and also wound up giving a handout at the end, because the end is so vital, and I might have to do that tonight. I have that here. I might get to go over, I might not. But at least it'll tell you, if you will promise me that if I have to give it to you, promise me I'll take it home, I will read the verses, because it's very vital to what we've been saying. And so this morning we began as we looked at the greatest need of the unsaved, and we looked at four, five, six things that the unsaved think is the greatest need of their life. But we know that we come to the conclusion, as you already know, that the greatest need of the unsaved is to know the Lord Jesus before they die without Him. Then we looked at also the greatest need of the believer. And the believer sometimes think, this is the greatest need I've got, that I have this and have that, and so on and so on. But as we concluded this morning, the greatest need for the believer is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and walk in and controlled by God's Holy Spirit. And if we are not there, we know kind of everything else is almost useless. If we're not pleasing Him, with Him controlling our life as a child of God. And so that's why it's so important. I mentioned this morning, I preached a message 6 weeks ago here on devotions, which I felt is a very important message for churches and God's people. And I feel the same way about the message this evening, that it is very vital for we who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the Lord, I beg and I pray that you would trust the Lord as personal Savior even this night and this day. And don't pillow your head until you know Him for sure. But we looked at that this morning, the greatest need of the unsaved, the greatest need of the lost, and we concluded that, which is the greatest desire of God and the greatest need of the believer. And we looked at one of the points we looked at this morning. We covered the comparison between the spirit-filled person and that of a person who drinks alcohol. The Bible alludes to it as a drunk. And we come to look at that from Ephesians 5:18, when the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." The first part of verse 18 of Ephesians 5. So we looked at the comparison between the two. And the reason we use that comparison, the reason God used that comparison, is because what the Holy Spirit does to people that normally would not do, it changes us. And as a quiet, introverted, calm, shy person can, all that's changed when a person gets saved a lot of time. Not always. Some people are born with the genes, I guess, of being an introverted person. They cannot help that. But for the most part, I've seen so many people, I'm not going to embarrass myself to tell you what I was like when I was in school. I'm ashamed of it. And so that is true with a lot of people. But anyway, I said this morning, a comparison between the alcohol and the drunkard or the person filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible gave us three places a spirit-filled person is, why the spirit-filled person is compared to that of a drunken person. And that's because of the way of behavior after a while a person is drinking, and while a person, when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So the behavior thing changes, we know, because of what is controlling our life, be it alcohol or be it the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it changes the way that we live, the way we talk, where we go, what we do, changes a lot of things. And one of the places that was mentioned in the Bible about the comparison of the alcohol and the filled with the Holy Spirit was in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15 was concerning that of John the Baptist, when the Bible said to John the Baptist, when Elizabeth and Zechariah had no children, well stricken in age, beyond childbearing, a miracle birth to kind of be the forerunner to Mary when she was pregnant with Jesus Christ. And so she looked at Elizabeth, her cousin, and said, oh, what a miracle that is. So when God spoke to her, maybe it wasn't quite as a shock to her. Of course, she had not known a man, as the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 1, I believe it was chapter 2, in the last verse, as verses Elizabeth did know her husband. But nevertheless, but the Bible said he would not drink wine or strong drink, but he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about, and we'll share a little bit of that later, of what happened because him being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then also we looked at a second place in the Bible that compares the drinking or the wine and the drunkenness and the Holy Spirit, and that was also in Acts chapter 2 in verse 13 and verse 15 when on the Pentecost had just taken place in chapter 2, and the Bible talked about how people were now filled with the Spirit of God, and the Bible talks about how that because of the way that these disciples and believers were responding and acting, the people was bewildered beside themselves for what was happening in their lives, and they said, these are drunk with new wine. And Peter got them straight in verse 15 and said, listen, they're not drunk with wine. They're filled with the Holy Ghost of God. This is only the third hour of the day, which was 9 o'clock in the morning. And so another comparison there. Then we have the comparison also in the text verse that I've used for the message, and that's in Ephesians 5:18, when God said there to the church there at Ephesus, he says, I tell you, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So these three places in the Bible gives us this comparison that we talked about this morning. I gave a lot of examples. I gave a lot of illustration. I gave the scriptures of how that comes about in the life of the believer as well. And so then we began to look at the second thing that I want to bring out. Not only that was a comparison between the spirit person and the person with alcohol, but then we began to look at the command from God that every believer would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, the second part of the verse, when it says there, and be ye filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's not a warning. It actually is a command for God, for His children, to whom He has paid such a supreme price in order that you and I could miss hell and go to heaven when we die, and that will take place unless the Lord Jesus comes back, like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. If that happens simultaneously, we know the dead in Christ arise, we which are alive and know the Lord, we will be changed instantaneously, and together we'll go meet the Lord. And so the Bible makes it clear the command that God gives about every believer being filled with the Holy Spirit. One thing to have the Holy Spirit, it's another thing to feel like our life is filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's some things in this handout, if we don't get to give you, that will demonstrate what I'm trying to say unto you this evening. For it is this means of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which the Spirit controls one life. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, our life is really out of control. I think I missed that this morning. And our life and our conduct and our characteristics and our behavior will demonstrate that we are not walking or filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, even though we have the Holy Spirit. And that is called in the Bible, I mentioned this morning, a carnal believer. And We see that there are two classifications of believers I mentioned this morning, but let me recap on that just a moment, if I may. And that is, the believer is a carnal, and I mentioned this morning, that is a person who I guess you'd have to say is backslidden on the Lord. That is, they are living according to the dictates of the flesh, the dictates of the mind, the dictates of the world, the dictates of Satan, and the things of that nature. That's a carnal believer. And then the other person in the believer is a spiritual person, one who's saved, have doing all they can to follow what God asked them to do, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And both people, the carnal and the spiritual, both have the Holy Spirit. And the reason they do that is because both of them are saved. And God says in the book of Romans, and now I believe it is, he that hath not the Spirit, he is or she is none of mine. So if we have not the Holy Spirit, we're not the Lord. And the Bible said in the book of John this morning, chapter 14, I mentioned verse 16, I believe it was, where the Bible has said that you will receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send you another comforter to comfort you in my absence. He's been absent now for 2,000 plus years. And he said, I'm going to send you another comforter who will be with you for 30 days, who will be with you for a year, who will be with you for maybe until you do something, say something, think something wrong. No, he didn't say that. He said, I will be with you forever. Amen. Again, I mention it because I don't know of any verse in the Bible more strong on the security of the believer than that verse. When we have the Holy Spirit, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. If the Holy Spirit was to leave us, we would be lost. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have Him forever. I don't know how anybody could twist the Scripture not to say that that is security of all security in the Word of God. And so the Bible makes that plain there in the Scripture for us. And so the Bible is telling you and I, and Paul, as I mentioned this morning, Paul wrestled with that thing of the flesh and the spirit. And the Bible talks about how that in the book of Galatians, I believe it is, I should have got the verse, but in the book of Galatians, how that the spirit and the flesh, they are against each other, and there's a contrary to one another, and there's a battle within your life, and I'm sorry to say it will never end, because you live for God, the devil is mad as a hornet, and the more we live for the Lord, the madder he gets and the harder he's going to try to get you and myself to do what he wants us to do and contrary to what Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are directing your and my life to do. And so we see Paul talked about it, you remember this morning, how he said the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. He said the things I ought to be doing, I find myself not doing those. And that's the same problem that I have, the same problem you have, it's the same problem that every child of God has. We battle that ongoing battle in our lives because there's a live devil and there's a live Savior. But may I say that Jesus Christ can whip the socks off of the devil if we let him. And so here in the Scriptures, the Bible says, I think it tells us this, sincere child of God desires to please God. We desire to do His will. And even sometimes when we're wrestling with that, we have that desire. But the major problem is the same thing that Paul says. When we wrestle with the will of God, when we wrestle with sincerity to walk with God and let Him control our life, we wrestle with those problems that draw us down and pull us down in our Christian life. The Bible makes that very clear. And as I said this morning, Paul was the one who said in chapter 15, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians, he said, I die daily. Paul was not just a run-of-the-mill Christian. Paul was a giant of God, and he fought with it. He wrestled with that. And so it is with each of you and I. And I assure you that dying daily doesn't remove the struggle, but it gives the believer victory during the struggle. It doesn't remove the struggle. There'll always be the But the Holy Spirit of God, if we're walking in the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, therefore we know the Bible said it will give us victory during those struggles if we will permit Him to do that. But be aware of some of the modern day trends in the religious circle today that teach you that the quick and easy way to instant spirituality. If that is true, I missed it. I've never found an easy way to go from wrong to right. It's a chore, it's a battle, it's a constant praying and reading and serving and loving the Lord and thanking Him, being grateful for all that He's done for you and I. My, what God has done for us when He saved our soul and give us the Spirit of God to guide us, direct us, and to say sweet things to our heart. What a joy that is from Him. But there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. No more than there are shortcuts in becoming an affluent pianist. It takes years of practice. There's no shortcut in a professional golfer, Tiger Woods, and some of those guys. I mean, it's been day in and day out practicing for years and years. There's no shortcut for professional singer, that a professional singer, that George Beverly Shea and people like that, for years and years of practice to sing like that. And a race car driver, Earnhardt, and some of the others, Fireball Robinson years ago, Freddie Lorenzo, and some of those guys. There was no shortcut to become a good driver on a racetrack. It took a lot of practice and to be a good driver. And so it is on professional ball players. To become a great ball player and to be able to be a good catcher and a good runner and a good hitter and have a high scores on your RBIs and so on, it takes a lot of work. They work in and work all the time and lifting weights and running and keeping themselves in physical condition to be able to do that. So there's no shortcuts. It takes a lot. And there is no shortcuts to go from carnality to spirituality. It takes a lot of work to be able to do and to be what God would have us to be. Old preacher of the yesterday, Dr. H.A. Ironside, who said years ago, nowhere in the scripture is it taught there's a sudden leap that you can take from carnality to spirituality. And that's how he is so right. In fact, the similarities to spiritual growth is comparison to the natural life. And that is in the normal progression of human life when from infancy to that of a mature adult. Starts out, a baby can't even turn over. Then it learns to turn over. Then it learns to crawl. Then it learns to walk. Then it learns to run. And so it is in the life when we turn our lives over to the Lord to guide and direct. It doesn't just come instantaneous. Brother, we have to stay in that word. We have to have that devotion I talked about 6 weeks ago. And if we're filled with God's Spirit, God's going to convict me, right? You need to be in the Word, right? You need to be praying, right? You need to get your prayer. I have a prayer list, and, you know, I can't pray for everybody I need to be praying for every day. Neither can you. We wouldn't get anything else done. I have 7 sheets, and I put so many on a Monday, so many on Tuesday, so many on Wednesdays, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's the only way I can do it. I can't do it all any other way. And but God understands, you know, nothing else. Pick up the 7 sheets and say, God, bless every one of them. Meet their needs, God. That's the best I can do. Hey, that's better than nothing. Amen. And so the evidence of being spirit-filled is not speaking in tongues. We know, but it's becoming a witness for Jesus Christ with the tongue that we have in an understandable language, the Bible said. I want you to take time to turn to Acts and chapter number 2 with me, if you don't mind, for just a moment. I want to share something with you because we live in a day, we have for years, that speaking in tongues, and I'm not being critical, God forbid, okay? I'm just telling you the history of what goes on. And I'm like the guy that was painting a beautiful picture, head on an easel. And these little kids come along, they thought it was so funny. They got mud balls, they began to throw mud at it. So he stands in front of his easel and his picture. And they say, you don't like us, you're against us. He said, no, I'm not against you, but I am for my picture. I'm not against anybody, but I am for the Word of God and what he says here. And so the Bible says here that this thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's all about being a witness. It's not about doing some super-duper heavenly language that most people wouldn't understand, or maybe nobody understands, but the person doing it, I don't know if they understand it. I've been around those. I've been on the service when one tried that out and took me downstairs after the service and told me, said, I was preaching similar to against that, and said, I want you to come with. Well, they took and rolled their sleeves up. First thing I thought, they want to fight. So, you know, go ahead, I guess. You know, turn the other cheek, right, if you can. That's not too easy to do, is it? But nevertheless, he started in this gibberish. Put his hands out, cold bumps all over his arm. And I said, listen. And I was filling a pulpit for a preacher in my area at the time. He was out of town. I said, listen to me. Don't you ever do that again in this church. I don't know if he did or didn't. But I had got him to a point he wanted to prove something unto me. And the Bible says, I want you to look in chapter 2 of Acts. And I want you to look in verse 4. Now, the Holy Spirit is given at this point. Jesus promised it in chapter 16, chapter 14 of John. And now comes the time that he gives the Spirit in chapter 2 of Acts. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, not a tongue. Amen. This, not singular, is plural. Began to speak with other tongues. There was a need for that. And let me tell you what it is. If you would look sometime in verse 15, verse 9 through 11 in chapter 2, you will find, if you'll count that, I think there's about 15 or 16 different nationalities of people that was present on the day of Pentecost. From all over the known world of that day, they were present. Now, the Bible says, and they began to speak in tongues, otherwise began to speak in languages that 16 or 15 nationalities of people that spoke different languages could understand the gospel and carry the gospel back to their home community and give a witness for Jesus Christ and get people saved. And that's how it got to you and I. Amen. It all started small. Amen. And so they began to speak in other tongues or languages that was an understandable language that they could understand what was being said. Now, it says in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded or bewildered because that, listen, that every man heard them speak in his own language. Can't be any plainer than that. They heard them speak in their dialect. This 15, 16 different nationalities of people that is found in verse 9 through the first part of verse 11 in chapter 2. And then the Bible says again over in verse number 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? We hear people speak in our language that we understand, be it Jewish, Aramaic, be it Chinese, Russian, African language, don't matter. They were hearing them in their language. And the Bible says in verse number 11, it talks about in verse 9 through first part 11, all those nationalities of people that was present on that day. And it says in verse 11, and we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. It was nothing to try to imaginary, try to figure out. It is plain as it can be that they were speaking a language that they could understand, that they could hear the gospel, they could be saved, carry the saving gospel message back to wherever they lived, is basically what it amounted to. And so this thing, when people say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and you know, and I speak in tongues. We have a church in our community that's big on that. And they'll come to me, they'll say, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And I know what they're coming to next. And I'll tell them, I say, I am too. What? You filled with the Holy Ghost? I said, yeah, but I don't speak in tongues. I said, that's not a part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, being filled with the Holy Spirit is giving the gospel to people to get saved, not bragging about the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's bragging about Jesus, what he can do, saving a soul and keeping it out of hell, giving them a home in heaven. You see, so such behavior leads to spiritual defeat and ultimate disaster. And I don't mean this ugly, because it is a veneer. It's not genuine. It's worked up. I watched it. I had a person come to my church one time. I was preaching. And they said, man, I got so excited. Told somebody this. I just wanted to raise my hand and speak in tongues. And I told them, I said, you go back and tell them, if they were led of the Spirit, they should have done it. But they weren't led of the Spirit. It's a worked up thing most of the time. You see, the command from God to every believer, be filled with the Spirit. Spirit control living doesn't come from speaking in tongues. Let me say it again. Spirit control living doesn't come from speaking in tongues, nor does it come from not speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with spirit controlled people. Nor is it the evidence of being spirit filled. Spirit-filled believers are witnesses, not tongue speakers. Some of the most spiritual people in the Bible never taught nor never spoke in tongues. John the Baptist, the Bible tells us about John the Baptist when it says he will not be drinking strong drink, not be drinking wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And it says in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Luke, and this is what it says about a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. It's saying about him speaking in tongues. He will turn people to the Lord. He's going to be a witness for God. And that's what he did. John the Baptist preached the gospel, and people were saved. He baptized them as a result of all that. So here, John the Baptist. Then we find there is the apostles. As you search the scriptures. Now, in the fact of it, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 to the church at Corinth, in verse 18 and 19, that he said, I can speak in tongues, other languages. Paul was a very knowledgeable person. No telling how many dialects and languages that Paul could speak as a missionary. I believe God gifted him, excuse me, I believe God gifted Paul that he didn't have to go to language school to be a missionary. I believe God gifted Paul, he had multiple languages of dialect, and he could speak a lot of languages because as he traveled, if you read his three mission journeys, you'll find all the places he went and the different languages that they spoke. And Paul could give them the gospel in their language. I believe he jumped a language barrier that God gave him that gift to be able to speak dialects, the understandable language, to give the gospel. He was a wonderful, powerful missionary that wrote, if counting Hebrews, for God and the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to pen 14 books of the New Testament. You see, he said this. He said, I can speak in other languages, or tongues, he used the word, but it's 2,000 times more important to speak in language that men can understand than five words in an unknown, an unidentified, or unfamiliar language, is what he said. 2,000 times more important to speak in an understandable language that people that need the Lord can understand than speak five words that they can't understand. As you read 1 Corinthians over there in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, and that church had multiple problems. One, I wouldn't even want to be a member of. But Paul was not commending the speaking in tongues in chapter 14. In fact, he was condemning speaking in tongues in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And you read it and study it for yourself, but he wasn't bragging on them and commending them for what they were doing. And we know, so here's the apostles. Here's John the Baptist did not. Then of all, Jesus never spoke nor taught speaking in tongue or other languages. Now, if anybody had the authority to do that, I believe he would have. Amen. The Bible said in Luke 4:1 says this. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, he's full of it. When he went into the wilderness and tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, here's Jesus, nowhere in his ministry, of his 33 years of ministry, where do you find that he ever spoke in tongues or did he ever teach that you ought to if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? And we know sometimes, again, I don't mean to be critical, but I'm teaching the Bible what it teaches. Tongue speakers say, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what I've had the experience. But friend, let me tell you something. They can say, I don't care what the Bible says. I've had the experience. But the experience doesn't interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets the experience. The experience doesn't interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets the experience. Amen. If it doesn't match up with the Bible, the experience is wrong. Amen. Now, the God tells us in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we have looked at the comparison of the alcoholic and the spirit-filled person. We've looked at the command that God says, I desire that every believer be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit. As we look at this message, the believer's greatest need, that's your greatest need, my greatest need as a believer. And that is God's greatest desire for the believer. Now, thirdly, after looking at the comparison, after looking at the command, the confusion eliminated concerning being filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion around being filled with the Holy Spirit. The confusion eliminated concerning being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think in order to avoid a lot of confusion on the subject, if we would remember one simple fundamental fact, and that would be, while every believer possesses the Holy Spirit, not every believer is controlled by the Holy Spirit. While every believer possesses the Holy Spirit, carnal, spiritual, while every believer possesses the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not allowed to control every believer. And that's why there's so much confusion around the matter of the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is a twofold command in Ephesians 5:18, our text verse. You can turn back there if you like. Twofold command. There's a positive command in verse 18, Ephesians 5. There's a negative command. The positive command is to be ye filled with the Spirit. That's a positive command. The negative command is be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, the positive command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is as binding upon us as the negative command, not to be drunk with wine. Equally binding, that a child of God who professes the Lord is commanded positively to be filled with the Spirit, and negatively, don't be filled with wine. And so it's as binding as a negative. The positive is as binding as a negative. And how many think it's wrong to drink or be drunk I hope we all do. We all do, but it's equally wrong not to be filled with the Spirit. If it's wrong to be drunk, it's equally wrong, according to the Bible, it's equally wrong to not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a sheer statement. We know that there is not a pastor that I know who would allow a single choir member to sing next Sunday if they came in drinking or drunk or even with the smell of alcohol on the breath. I know Brother Boone wouldn't, and good pastors wouldn't. There are some exceptions. There are some preachers that would allow that to go on, just to have the full choir or whatever. In fact, I know a preacher had a deacon's meeting. It wasn't a Baptist preacher, but I know a preacher that had a deacon's meeting with some of his men, and he went and bought beer for the meeting. I mean, it's weird what's out there today. There's not a preacher I know that I associate with who would lay hands or ordain a man that drank or believed in drinking or even believed in social drinking. He wouldn't lay hands on a man and ordain him like that. In fact, by the way, there is no difference in a hog and a pig. One's just bigger than the other. There's no difference in a drunk and a social drinker. One just drinks more than the other one. There's no difference. And so there is no church that would allow someone who came to church drinking to teach their children in Sunday school. But the same verse, and I'm going to make a bold statement here in just a second. But the same verse that says, be not drunk with wine, also says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have people every week in our churches. Same teachers, preachers preaching, who are not filled, controlled, and lives directed by the Holy Spirit. That's a fact. If I understand what God is saying about this verse, and I'm not the smartest or the sharpest pencil in the box, but if I understand what this verse is saying, what God is saying, he is saying it's just as wrong for the believer not to be filled with the Holy Spirit as it is for one to drink wine and be drunk. That is a strong accusation parallel from God himself, as you said. If it's wrong for the believer not to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's no different than him being drinking the wine and being drunk with wine. He said, be ye filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Both carry the same weight in God's eyes. Awesome and a strong accusation against us. We seldom, if ever, not being filled with the Holy Spirit as seen as equal as wrong as one that drinks and gets drunk. But may I say that both destroys many lives. Brother Paul knows more than any of us probably, being in a position he has. Alcohol has destroyed so many innocent lives and so many lives of those that are guilty as well. But we know that both not being filled with the Holy Spirit destroys many lives too. Because people will watch us and see that we're not doing what this book says to do. And as a result, they will not get saved. Or if they are saved, they won't live right. They'll use us as a scapegoat. Say, well, if the preacher does it, or if the deacon does it, or the Sunday school teacher does it, or that person goes to church all the time, if they do it, it must be okay. We better run it by the Master. See if it's okay. And in fact, both can send people to hell. The drunk on the road can hit an unsaved person and send them to hell. The believer that will not allow God to fill them with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Holy Spirit and be controlled by the Holy Spirit can cause an unsaved to die for Jesus Christ as well. Oh, how awful that is. The command isn't for just preachers, by the way. The Bible is not just for evangelists, it's not just for pastors, not just for missionaries, it's not just for deacons, it's not just for some of the officers in the church, but it's for every believer, title or no title, position or no position. Because if you go back and look in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that this letter was written to the church at Ephesus and it was addressed to the saints. Position or no position. Didn't matter. It was addressed to all the saints, laity and leaders alike, not just called one head of position. It's addressed to every child of God that we be filled with the Spirit that he says here. In fact, most of the things that we think that are trouble in our local churches isn't really the trouble. It's a symptom of the trouble. The trouble is we as the church members, including myself and the preachers, all preachers, what it is we'll not fill with nor walking in the Holy Spirit. That's the problem with the church. We know it could be there's not anyone coming to church like ought to. There's people not praying like all. There's people not reading the Bible. People not soul winning. People not giving tithe. People not taking position. All that is symptoms of one thing. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Not that we can do everything, and it comes a time maybe we can't do those. I understand that. But a lot of times it's because of a lack of the filling and the control walking in the Spirit of God, as he would have us to do. Today, I want to ask you again, do you know whether or not you have the Holy Spirit? If you have not the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, you're none of mine. He that hath not the Spirit is none of mine. So if you have not the Spirit, you cannot have salvation. You cannot have one without the other. Also, are you sure of your salvation? God says in Acts 17:11, search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I had a lady in my church. She was working in a church. I thought I know she was a good woman. Called me up, said, preacher, I've been doing my devotion and reading my Bible. I don't think I'm saved. Could you come? I called my wife. I said, honey, get ready. I've got a visitor mate. We went and saw the lady, led her to Christ. What was she doing? Searching the scriptures. Search the scripture daily, whether these things be so. Then Brother Steve Newman, our senator, friend of mine, been to his church several times, spoken. His father, Roy, and my wife, and Roy, who was assisting Dr. Harold Wimbledon of the Bible Institute at Liberty, back in the 78, had a church being started down in North Carolina, Greensboro. And they didn't want the church to go down. It was just starting up, had a concrete pour, some brick walls, and the steel up, and that's as far as it got, and the guy left the ministry. They wanted me to take the church. I was so burned out from school, 16 hours a week, working 40 to 56 hours on second shift to be able to go. I didn't want to see a church. I was burned out. But I went down for a number of Sundays. My wife played the piano. I did the preaching. Met in a garden club there in Greensboro. But Roy, who went with us, was trying to get somebody to take that church. He wanted me to take it. I didn't feel led of the Lord at all, to be honest with you. And then Roy, years earlier, worked for DuPont, a good place to work, make good money. Roy said, I think I'm going to read the Bible through. He started reading the Bible, and in reading the Bible, Roy got saved. Steve Newman's dad. He became a dynamic Christian and still is, and that's been years and years ago. And searching the scripture, sometimes help us to see where we are spiritually. Jesus said himself in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. 2 Corinthians, God says to the church at Corinth, chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. If you can be certain of having the Holy Spirit, you can be certain of having the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But I want to ask you this question here. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you permitting Him to control your life? Conduct your ways of life. Living in His way, His will, His work. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and staying in His Word to be able to stay close to Him. All you feel. God's greatest desire, the Christian's greatest need, is that we be filled with the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit. That's the greater. And I don't know of anything greater. Because that determines everything we do. Do it right or we do it wrong. By our relationship to God, who loved us so much, paid so much, and went to the cross to save us. I want to have a word of prayer, give you an opportunity to come.